All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Last week we started looking at this new section, starting in verse 8. This new section, we dealt with wives and husbands for about 8 weeks there, moving through those verses. But now, after addressing all those particular groups, really starting in chapter 2, verse 13, all those particular sort of specific groups, citizens, slaves, wives, husbands, and how they are to act in those specific or particular situations, now, starting in verse 8, Peter starts talking to all Christians and how they are to act in every situation. So although he just said, all right, specifically this group, this particular situation, this is what you do, now he's saying, okay, all Christians, this is what we all need to be doing, no matter the situation that we're going through. And we saw the first two things. We looked at the first two last week because they kind of pair together well, that we're to have a unity of mind, that we're to be same-minded, that the glory of God is supposed to drive our mission. Each of us individually, that every Christian should have the same purpose, the same mission, the same mindset in life, and that they are to have sympathy, that they are to share sufferings with them, that we are to be sharing feelings with others, sharing the burdens of one another as we are both battling in this fallen world where we are exiles, yes, but so are our brothers and sisters. We live in a broken world. Yes, I live in a broken world. My world is broken. But so does your brother and sister. And so be thinking about that as well. And we saw how the Holy Spirit enables us to do that in ways that the world goes, there's no way they can understand what you're going through. And you can say, yeah, that would be true if there weren't a God and if His Holy Spirit weren't promising us that He, in fact, does enable us to suffer when another suffers. That even in those situations, the Lord will equip us to be what we need to be. But those are two pretty big things, right? And you could really sum that up in thinking about God and thinking about others. Those two, you could have ended sort of a summary of the two greatest commandments there. But Peter is not done. The Lord is not done through Peter. He has three more guidelines, three more things that Christians should have in every situation, that things that must always be in our hearts as Christians, ways we should always act, things that should always define us, no matter how good the situation or how bad. These are ways we should handle everything that we go through. So let's stand in the honor of reading God's word. And we'll just read verse 8. It says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Let's pray. Father, you tell us in your word here that we need these things, that all of us need to have these things be how we talk and interact with each other. These things should define who we are, no matter the situation. And so, God, I pray that you would sear these attitudes and these thoughts into our hearts, that we would be a people who have the same mind, a people who are sharing feelings and suffering with another, who have sympathy for one another, that we would be a people who shows brotherly love and tender hearts, Father, and of course, be a people who is humble. Father, make us these things because, Father, you command us to be these things. Father, may we obey. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we've seen, this is, we jump right into the text, we've seen unity of mind, we've seen sympathy, so what's now next? That we are to have brotherly love. That's the third one in the list of things all Christians must have. There must be a brotherly love amongst Christians, and we love that word, brotherly love. Who doesn't love brother? I mean, we've even got a city named after brotherly love. The word there for brotherly love is Philadelphioi, or Philadelphoi, where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So, but here we see that brotherly love is supposed to be how Christians interact with each other. See, in Christ, we've seen believers are now part of the same family. A relationship that we've talked about, a relationship that is deeper and more eternal even than your blood relatives, is the new family you've got in Christ. And we've seen how in Scripture there is a working out of that and even a calling of Christ that you should not be as attached to your blood family as you are attached to your Christian family. Christ even telling, whether it's children, to, hey, let the dead bury their own. You've got a job here in Christ, to Jesus telling John on the cross, John, behold your mother. And John saying, okay, and then taking her into his house as his mother for the rest of his days, the rest of her days. And that's not just something that believers should know. It's not just, hey, recognize these are your brothers and sisters. But that's something that should define how we as Christians live. That we should have brotherly love. Not just recognize that we are brothers, but love each other as brothers. And again, not just love each other like brothers, but love each other because you are brothers and sisters. It's not love each other as if you are these things. Treat them as if they're your brother. Treat them as if they're your sister. Christ is telling us, Scripture tells us, treat them this way because that's what they are. They are your brothers and sisters. And again, in a deeper and more eternal way than some of your fleshly brothers and sisters who are not Christians. That you have a unity, a bond with these people, especially the people within the church. It is different than what you have with those who may share merely physical blood with you. But having brotherly love for other believers isn't just a sweet sort of hope. Here Peter's saying having brotherly love is a necessity. He says, finally, all of you have brotherly love. You've got to have this. Remember, if you go all the way back, isn't Peter's already talked about this. It's this brotherly love is a necessity for the Christian life. When he listed those four commands that started in chapter 1, verse 13, those four commands that we live out in light of the gospel, do you remember what those were? The commands were to set your hope fully on the grace that's to come in verse 13, to be holy in verse 15, to conduct yourselves with fear in verse 17. And then in verse 22, he gave them the last command, which is to love one another fervently, to have a desire for brotherly love that is something that you are fervent for. So Peter has already set up this brotherly love idea. He's already talked about this as something that all Christians should have, that we should be a people who fervently love one another. That there is a passion that we have, like love for one another rabies, where we are desiring so much to love our brothers and sisters that we are fervent for it. But Peter's call even is not something new. This idea of loving your brothers and sisters. Brotherly love has been a fundamental call for the Christian life. Even a necessary fruit, Scripture says, of someone who's saved. Brotherly love is so integral to the Christian life that the Bible says you as a Christian don't even need to be taught to have it. That I don't have to get up here and say, hey, I don't know if you know this, but we're supposed to love each other. And you go, what? I hadn't read that yet. Where's that found? Well, it's hidden over here in Second Hesitations or something like that. It's written in the book of Hezekiah. Which is always a good one to freak people out with, because Hezekiah actually does sound like, you're like, oh yeah, I've read that. I've read it all the way through. But listen to what the Bible says about how just that it is a natural fruit of salvation, that one of the things that bursts in your heart when you're truly saved is you just start loving other Christians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. It says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And God teaches the believer in their heart about brotherly love. The same way Romans 1 says that God teaches everyone when they look out creation that there is indeed a God, no matter what they say they believe. That as Christians, God teaches us to have brotherly love. So there's no need for anyone to teach these Thessalonians. Paul says, I don't have to write to you about brotherly love because God himself has taught you. The Spirit is teaching you. Brotherly love is a natural fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we see when we look at the fruits of the Spirit. What does it say? Fruits of the Spirit are love, joy. I mean, it starts right off the beginning. The Holy Spirit brings that naturally to fruit. So love is not something that we as Christians need to plant in our hearts. Love is something that we just need to harvest. The Spirit has already planted it. The growth is there. The reality is there. We just need to start plucking it and doing it. The harvest for love is plentiful in the Christian heart. We just need to be workers in that harvest. And John says the same thing. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." That when God makes someone born again, it says, a natural result of that is that they'll love other believers. So that you can look at someone, and if they love, it's obvious that they've been born of God. Because someone who's been born of God loves. And someone who doesn't love has not been born of God. And you could look, Jesus says the same thing in John chapter 13, verse 35. It says, "By this, all people will know that you're my disciples." What? "By your love for one another." It is brotherly love between those who are not naturally brothers that will be a distinct quality of what it means for someone to be a disciple of Christ. How, Jesus says, what is going to be that one quality that shows the world you're truly my disciple? He says, if they look at you, they'll see brotherly love. And if they see brotherly love, they'll know that's a disciple of Christ. They'll see that love for one another and say, that must be a Christian. Because look at how much they love these people that aren't even a part of their family. I mean, everyone knows in your family, you're supposed to love people in your family. And there's this obligation that we feel because we've been born in some sort of tribalism. And so, this person is blood. Blood is thicker than water. But blood's not as thick as the Holy Spirit. And that's what you need to recognize. And so he said, listen, if we've got the Holy Spirit in our heart, there is a connection that happens that shows the world, hey, these are truly disciples of Christ. The one thing, he says, is love for one another. The Bible says more. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." That there's supposed to be a brotherly love for one another and such a love that causes us to want to honor the other person that we're actually working to outdo each other in honoring the other person. Normally how we work is I'm trying to outdo you in bringing honor to me, right? And so if you're doing something and I think, I don't like that, I will work very hard to stop you. Now, if your desires and my desires are the same, we're now best buddies. Because you have the same desire as me, and we're both going to, you loving you is the same as me loving me. Isn't this great? But when those desires come in conflict with each other, if we're pursuing ourselves, then my desire will be, what do I have to do for you to not get your way and me to instead get my way? But here we see Paul telling them in Romans that you're to love one another with this brotherly affection that actually desires to outdo the other person in showing honor to them. You know, so working hard to honor them more than they honor you. And we're going to see as we move through this, that's going to be a big, big pull on our hearts sometimes. Hebrews chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. And 2 Peter says that someone who doesn't possesses brotherly love has actually forgotten that they've been cleansed from their sins. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 7, remember he says, add to godliness, brotherly affection. He starts going through that list of adding to this. And he says, add to godliness, brotherly affection, for, he says, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. That if you and I are not loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, that it shows that we've forgotten that we've been cleansed from our sins. To not love your brothers and sisters is to show that you have forgotten the gospel. Because if you know the gospel, what that's implying is if you know the gospel, you can't help but love your brothers and sisters. You will see who they are now in your family, you who are in exile in this world, and you're alone, and all of a sudden you who are alone in this world that loves sin and death, and all you feel so, now you've been ripped apart from that world and put in another, and then the Lord says, now look who's in this family with you.
Look who's in this band of brothers with you. And you will cherish those people. Because instead of being alone in a world that is trying to get you to do the wrong thing, the Lord then gives you a family who's going to work to help you do the right thing. And you cherish people like that. And we cherish earthly people like that. If we've got someone who helps us with physical labors, right? We cherish those people. The person you can call when you have to move, right? That is the dearest friend, right? Because you hate it. You hate calling people. That's like the worst thing, to have to call someone and be like, "So, I'm moving, and you are not." And they're like, "I wish I was moving right now. Wish I was moving my phone number to another phone number." And so if someone will do that, we're like, man, what a great friend. How much more someone who helps us in our spiritual labors? How much more someone you know you can count on that either when things are going tough or when you want to sin, you can call that person and they will give you godly advice. That you can call that person and they will love you so much to say the hard things for you. Much harder than coming and moving your piano. Or, you know, your drawers that you decided not to box up before they got there. So I got to help you box it. That's the worst mover, right? The one who's like, "I got the boxes." And you're like, "Okay, we'll do this." But to have a Christian who will do the hard thing of even telling you when you're wrong, who will rejoice with you in the right, but will not rejoice with you when you're wanting to do so. That's a brother and a sister you should cherish, because this world is full of people who will feed you the wrong. To have a brother or sister who will love you so much to do these hard things. These are people then that Scripture says you should cherish as you remember the gospel and think about your former sins. Brotherly love will grow. Brotherly love is so essential, the Bible says, that without it, is to be without Christ. That if you don't have brotherly love, you do not have Christ in your heart. It is that essential. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, "I love God," normally we'd go, "He said he loved God. He must be good." You know, go around, "Do you love God?" "Yeah, I love God." "Great, see you in heaven." He says, if a person says, "I love God," and hates his brother, that person is a what? A liar. "For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him," from that God you say you love. "Whoever loves God must also love his brother." So this is not new for Peter to say you must have brotherly love. Peter's just saying the same thing Paul said, the same thing Jesus said, the same thing John said. Basically, he's just wanting to say what everyone else said, which is brotherly love is that essential. All of these Christian authors of these various New Testament books are all saying the same thing. If you're a Christian, you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ. It will happen. And if you do not, if you are a selfish person, cares only for yourself, tries to use your brothers and sisters in Christ, it is because you do not know God. This is a woeful warning here, right? We don't want to make it a small warning. We don't want to say, you know, he says if you say that, you hate your brother, that you're a liar, but he's probably just being a little, you know, exaggerating a little bit. And so we'll tone it down and say, well, I can kind of just care about me, but as long as I care about me and Jesus, things are okay. God says, if you care about Jesus, you'll care about Jesus and his children, his brothers and sisters. We're encouraged to build up this brotherly love in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. "Now concerning brotherly love," again, "you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For indeed, that is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers." So remember, he said, hey, I've got no reason to write to you. We looked at this. God's going to teach you about brotherly love. But what does he say at the end of this? You're doing that. You're doing this to all the brothers throughout this entire region. But what does he say? "But we urge you to do this," what? "More and more." So he's just written to this church and said, I don't have to teach you about brotherly love. The Lord has taught you, and we can see that the Lord has taught you, because you're loving everyone from this entire region of the globe. And what does he say? He doesn't say, good job. Well, he does say good job, but then he says, good job, now do it more. That brotherly love is such an essential part of the Christian life that not only must you have it, you must work to have it more and more. Now, where does this brotherly love come from? Let's jump back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We cannot have brotherly love if we're not obeying God's word. That it is when our souls are purified by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. So you can have brotherly love if you're not obeying God's word, but if we are obeying God's word, Scripture tells us brotherly love will be a natural outworking of that. Brotherly love is the fruit of obedience. So if you're wanting to love your brothers and sisters more, just start trying to live what the Bible says. Just start trying to obey Scripture, and as the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, He will naturally grow amongst that, the thing that you didn't even know you planted, He will naturally grow in that brotherly love. So as a Christian grows, one of the things that naturally comes out of that just general Christian growth is a greater love for brothers and sisters. So if you are someone who feels very strong in your faith and like you know a lot about the Bible, but if you do not have a love for other believers, Christian, your spirituality is quite small. Because a natural outworking of obedience is a growth in sincere, not fake, right? We can all fake brotherly love. I love you so much. But a sincere brotherly love. A brotherly love that doesn't just say, I love you, and then ignore your phone call, right? Afraid that I'm going to have to talk to you about real things. But a brotherly love that when you find out that person is hurting, that goes back and recognizes, I'm supposed to have sympathy with them. I'm supposed to share in their sufferings. I will pour myself into them because I know how I would be feeling if I were going through that. And I wouldn't want to be alone, and I'm their brother. The Lord has made me their brother so that they're not alone. That's my purpose here. And so my love for them will drive me to do that. So as each of these groups here, we've seen Peter call each one of these groups to do good. Remember, every section he says that, do good, do good, do good to the citizens, to the slaves, to the wives, all of them. Do good, do good. One of the natural outworkings of that doing good, and even a natural outworking of unity and sympathy, as we've seen in verse 8, is a love for one another. A brotherly love that sees, that recognizes each other as family, and then that encourages each other in our pursuit of the Lord. Our mutual pursuit, right? Because we've got the same mind. So as we're pursuing the Lord together, we're loving our brothers and sisters who have that same purpose as us. We love people all the time who have the same stupid desires as us, right? I mean, you find someone who loves the same football team as you, and it's like a long lost cause. You can talk to them for an hour, you know, about OU football. And be like, oh man, can you believe this? And this guy, this 18-year-old kid that I've never met, and you've never met, let's spend 30 minutes talking about him. He'll be gone in 3 years. Maybe, you know, if he's good, if he's not gone in 3 years, we didn't want him anyway. So, I mean, we can talk about stuff like that all day long. How much more should we feel an affection and a closeness with those who have the same pursuit of our whole life? Not just a pursuit that begins in August and ends in January and then has that, and then we go through recruiting period, and then there's that long break time where we can talk about it again. How about someone who has the same exact pursuit as us? You know, it's funny, again, I make the fun of football, but we all do it. You could name your pursuit, your thing that you love. Maybe it's crocheting or quilting or macrame, I don't know. But if you find someone else who likes to do it, you're like, you like to do that too? And you'll talk about it. Look at these things that I made. We should have that same ability with each other because of Christ to talk about our big purpose, that your life goal and purpose is the same as my life's goal and purpose. And in fact, the Lord put us here together to help each other achieve that purpose. That I am in your life, not just because I'm your pastor, but because I'm your brother. I am in your life right now to help you pursue that thing of which we're supposed to have a unity of mind, that purpose of glorifying God. That's my goal. And that's your goal in my life. That's your purpose in my life. You are here in this place as a part of this church to help me pursue that same mind. And when things go bad and I go through sufferings, you're there with me to help point me back to that same unity of mind. Let's glorify God. This is a hard time. What am I supposed to do? We know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to glorify God. So how can you do that? I don't want to glorify God. I want to think about me, and I want to soak in and fold up all this on myself, and I just want to curl up and think about my life and what that means for me and how everything's going to change or this or that, to have someone who comes to us and peels back the covers and says, no, let's glorify God in this, and I will help you through this for the glory of God. That's brotherly love. And that's what we're supposed to have for one another. And that's what the Bible says we will have for one another. The Lord will grow for one another. Well, that one wasn't supposed to take that long. Second one. So all Christians are supposed to have for one another this unity of mind, this common pursuit, this sympathy, this brotherly love, and then tender hearts. Now this, I like this. I can't say this one without laughing. Because it's one of those phrases that doesn't translate well in between cultures, where you can see the difference in cultures. Literally, it says that we should have good bowels. Which shows that the Bible was into gut health way before the culture was. The Bible's like, listen, let's talk about gut health. But this doesn't mean that the Bible's telling you to get off gluten or start probiotics or anything like that. Although the probiotics are good, talk to Ralph. So what is this saying? Why does it say, you know, you need to have unity of mind and sympathy and brotherly love and have good guts? Well, for the Hebrews, it was the guts that were the seat of your emotions. It's where you held your tender feelings. I get Mexican food, I get tender feelings right in there. But for them, that's what it was. And before you laugh, you're like, that's so stupid to think your feelings are in your guts. Well, what is our seat of affections? Our heart? But what do we know? We know the heart is actually just a muscle. It's just a pump. It actually, it's not like it's like pumping blood, and then going, I'm so happy. And then pumping blood. So yeah, so we say things like, oh, I love her with all my, you know, with all my blood pump. And that doesn't sound crazy, but the guts does. And the Hebrew idea really makes sense when you think about it. Because when you think about the idea is that it was a deep sort of belly rumbling affection for someone else. That it was an affection that was down deep. And I remember when I first started liking Leslie, and we would go out on dates, and it was the worst. Not the dates, although the dates weren't good. I'm sure she would tell you that. No, we'd go out on dates, and my guts, would get so knotted up, I would have to pass gas. Like the entire time we were on the date, and I just get these bubbles in my stomach, and I'd be like, please no. Like she's sitting in the car. We're the only people in the car. I thought about getting a dog just for the purpose of having it in the car to have someone else to blame. Cause I didn't want to blame her. That's not going to go off well. But I remember having such an affection for her as I grew to love her. It's not like my heart began to hurt. And I was like, oh, my arm is tingling, you know, or something like, I got to pull over. I can't feel, I think I'm having a love stroke. That's not what I did. I felt it down deep. And we kind of still use this idea, because what do we say when something is really, like when we see something really bad or we hear a horrible story, we say, man, that was gut wrenching, right? We still use like that, man, that was gut wrenching to watch that. But if we did that in the Bible, you can't go back and literally translate this that way because culture has changed. So I thought these are, so just for example, Philemon chapter 1 verse 12 says, I'm sending him back to you, sending you my very guts, right? Like that doesn't make sense. Or for example, 1 John chapter 3 verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his guts against him. Or I like Mark chapter 6, Jesus saw a great crowd and he had guts on them.
So we know we can't translate it that way. So we have to go to what the meaning is. And here we see when he says to have good or have merciful guts, we change it to feelings of the heart because that's how we use it. It wouldn't make sense to say guts. It makes sense to say a tender heart. And that's what the Lord's trying to get across here, that we are to have affections for one another. That when it talks about brotherly love and the sympathy that we should have and the unity of mind, it should be something heartfelt toward the other person. We should have tender hearts. We should have compassion to feel something for someone deep down inside yourself. That's what it means when it says have tender hearts. It doesn't mean just be tender. It means have this deep down, real emotional care for these people. It is the feel about others the way that God feels about his creation. In fact, Zachary was looking it up. Every time this root is used in the Gospels, every time it talks about this guts idea in the Gospels, except a few times when Jesus uses it in some parables to tell a story, but every other time it refers to how God or Christ feels about his broken creation and his broken creatures. That when the Lord looks at the brokenness of creation or looks at his creatures broken in that creation, he is moved with a deep affection for them. And so now Peter's just telling us that we should have that same affection. So, for example, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says when he saw the crowds, he had, there's that word for guts there. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Can see the Lord have this deep down affection for these broken people, helpless without a shepherd. To John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, verse 76 and 78, it talks about with the coming of Christ, it says, "And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high." So it is because of the Lord's tender mercy toward this broken creation that he sends the Son. And so they tell John the Baptist, look, you're preparing the way for God to come because he's had a gut-felt feeling toward creation. And he's going to amend it. And when he does, the sunrise shall come from on high. So Christians, as God's children, we're just supposed to have that same affection, especially in regards to brothers and sisters in Christ. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. There's that same word, compassionate. Have good guts toward one another. Have those deep down affections, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. There again, we see compassion and kindness tied to forgiving as it was tied in Matthew 18. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. There's that word again, compassionate. That gut level love type heart, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Christians are to have this heartfelt compassion for one another. We're to genuinely care for one another, and it's supposed to be a deep rooted to our core, not just surface level care. Anyone can have a surface level care for someone else. I mean, you can go to a stranger on the street and say, you know, my mother passed away, and they're going to go, oh, I am so sorry for you. I think that we live in a pretty crazy time. So if ever that wouldn't happen, it'd be in our world. It'd be in the United States right now. But typically, you go to someone and you share something, and they're going to say, I feel so sorry for you. But that's just a surface level sorryness, because what are they going to do? They're going to say, oh, it's nice to meet you, and walk away, and they're not going to think about you again for the rest of their lives. They're not really sorry for you, but the Christian, there should be that deep-rooted care for other believers that can't just watch them suffer and do nothing. That can't have a brother or sister that is going through something and their names never even come into their head or their prayers. We are to care about each other with a deep gut level compassion and care. Two things I would say about this compassion, though. Two things as we look at being tender like that. One,
How deep is your love for these people? As you look around you, you're supposed to have that deep-rooted care for everyone in this room. We've all got people within this room. We're like, I really care for this person. People that it's easy to care for, that we're super close friends with. And listen, we can't all be friends with each other on the same level. There are genuine sort of likes and dislikes that make it easier to talk to someone else or easier to do this. But that doesn't mean that there shouldn't be a deep-level affection for everyone in this room. So when you look around this room, is there anybody that you look at and say, I don't know that I could say my care for them was gut-level deep care? In fact, my love for them may be the opposite of that. Maybe a gut-deep level, I don't care about you. Could you honestly say when you look around this room, when you enter it, or when you see the people that God has made you a family with, that you have gut-level affection for them, that they have your heart and not just your attention for those brief seconds that you're shaking hands and saying, howdy do? There's a real love, which is so much better. I don't care if you never shook my hand or told me hello. If you love me, that's something that matters. Listen, I don't think anybody loves me because they shook my hand. I don't think anybody loves me because they said hi. But if I see someone who cares enough about me to talk to me when I'm going through something, to call me or just to reach out or even to come to me and say, hey, listen, I'm not comfortable with this in your life. That's real love. That's the type of deep-seated love you should have for everyone. And if you don't, you need to beg God for that type of love. If you can look at someone in this room and say, I don't love them down to the pit of my stomach, you need to call out to God and say, God, please cause that love to be born in me because you command me to have it. You command that I must have this toward other believers, that I've got to have it. And second, and I think we need to, as always, be careful when we read about how Christians should feel towards one another. I've noticed something. What often happens in Christian circles is that we read these verses and our first thoughts on how much compassion we should have for other people isn't, oh man, I haven't really been doing that. Our first thought is often, hey, why ain't anyone doing that for me? Right? That's what our hearts will do. Our hearts will throw us a curveball, right? The Lord will say, you know, have compassion. It's this deep, convicting verse, and we'll go, yeah, they're supposed to have compassion. So we've just seen sympathy and love and compassion. What we don't want to do is immediately turn what's supposed to be a microscope on ourselves into a telescope on others and go, not really sure you're sympathizing with me. Or, I mean, I know I feel affection from you, but I'm not sure it's gut-level affection like you're supposed to care for me. Seems more spleenish than gut, you know? And what happens is this light that God is supposed to be shining on our heart, if we're not careful, we'll use it to try and investigate the hearts of others, which we can't even really do. We can't even do that. We don't even know our own heart. The idea that I can turn this light of Scripture onto you and say, I don't think you're sympathizing with me. I don't think you are quite having the good gut level love that you're supposed to have. We want someone who has a deep down care for us, who is compassionate for us. But the command here is not make others compassionate towards you. The command is be compassionate to them. And if you are, what's funny, if you are compassionate, if you do have that gut-level care for other believers, if you are doing these things for others, like it says, you actually won't be offended when people don't do it back. In fact, if you are offended that others aren't doing it back to you, it probably means you aren't doing it either. Because in terms of suffering with them, think about what Peter has already pointed out about Christ. That Christ suffered what? Because of you. If we aren't willing to suffer because of someone else, we're not going to be willing to suffer with someone else. You should be willing to suffer because of someone, to suffer, and to steal from Shakespeare, the slings and arrows of them towards you. When it comes to love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that what? When it goes to describe love, it describes a love that is not being reciprocated at all. So what is the first thing it says about love? Love is
mushy feelings as you hold hands and stare into each other's eyes. And what does it say? Love is what? Patient. In other words, first thing about love is you ain't being loved back. But love is patient and love is kind. And then it goes on to say what? Love keeps no record of wrongs. It's expecting that in the love you're giving to someone else, this deep felt love, that you could keep a book of all the wrongs that you've done, they've done to you. But you don't. Why? Because you love them. So when you love them, you're not going, I love you. Said I love you. Like some sort of awkward Christian conversation, right? Like, I'm waiting for you to show it back. Oh, they didn't. Number 312, wrong. We don't do that. That it bears all things. Again, look at how love is expecting that you're not being loved back. Love bears all things from them. It endures all things. That's what love is. So in terms of compassion, Christ had compassion, we saw, because the people didn't see him for what he was. And yet he had compassion on them. They didn't care about him, and he had compassion on them. That's why I say, if you are reading about compassion and your first thoughts are people aren't compassionate toward me, or they don't have brotherly love toward me, what that means is you don't have brotherly love toward them. And that should be where you begin. Because if you have brotherly love toward others, you have compassion toward others, your first thought isn't all that's wrong with them. Your first thought is what's wrong with me and how can I build this up and see this in my life? And if they reciprocate or not, that's not what love is about. I will love them till the day I die, even if they don't love me in return, just like Christ did with the disciples. That he would die having had them flee at his feet. But as we'll see, he loved them to the end. But apparently, we'll see that next week. Because we've still got humility. And that's why we pointed out what we got, just a setup for next week. We've got to get our minds off of ourselves. Why talk about these? Why talk about, even these things about compassion and brotherly love and how we often turn it onto others instead of ourselves? Because if we don't get our minds off of ourselves and onto Scripture, we're going to run into a real problem with the next command, which is to have a humble mind. Because if all we're thinking about is what others aren't doing toward us, it's showing that our minds aren't set up in the humble place they need to be. And we'll flesh that out a little bit more next week. Right now, let's go ahead and let's bow our heads and let's start thinking about the two things. I should have known we could only do two. The two things that we've seen this week and do what I had to do multiple times this week, which is try and get the Lord to focus these texts back on my heart and not onto others. Because especially as a pastor, it's easy. Because I know all of your failings, right? You've told me them. You've shown me them. And so it's easy for me to say, you know who really needs this verse? So-and-so. And you're thinking, it happens all the time when we preach, right? You're thinking that I'm thinking about you when I preach this verse. Like, he's talking about me. And there's like everyone singing, oh, he's talking about me. And you're right, I'm talking about you. And me and everyone else in this room. Because as we read this scripture, the natural spiritual, genuine spiritual warfare battle that Satan will try and do is to get you to understand the verse, but to try and get you to understand the verse towards other people rather than toward yourself. So he's the one who will show you brotherly love, show you something as beautiful as brotherly love, as gospel born as brotherly love, and then point that on others and say, look what they don't have for you, which just kills that growth. It's like Roundup on the harvest of love and sympathy and compassion that we're supposed to have. So right now, let's just bow our heads and let's ask God. Ask God to give you brotherly love for everyone in this room, that he would give you the recognition that these people in this room are your family. And that he would give you the understanding that they're your family deeper than blood. And that you don't love them like brothers and sisters. You love them because these are your true brothers and sisters. Your eternal
brothers and sisters, because you can be separated from your physical brothers and sisters and maybe separated from them for eternity. But these brothers and sisters, you'll be with them all but the blink of your life leading up to this point. This is the family that God has given you, an eternal family. So think of them that way. And then that God would give you a love for them like that. Not just that you'd think of them that way, but that you'd live that way. Listen, and as you thought about, if there are names or people that flashed into your head, trust the work of the Holy Spirit and really pray about your relationship with that person. It may not be that you're mean toward that person or you don't like them or whatever, and you're thinking, why is that name coming into my head? It might just be that the Lord wants you to develop your love for them even more. It might be that they've shown you brotherly or sisterly love, and you can cherish that, which will cause you to cherish them more and want to love them more. And pray that he'd give you this deep gut level compassion for others. That your love for them wouldn't be surface level or superficial, but would be a type of love that would cause you to change whatever's going on in your life to pursue their good rather than your own. That would love them so much that you'd have those awkward conversations. Those things that are hard to do, but that you're in their life for that to happen. Pray that God would give you that compassion, that tenderness toward others. And pray these things because these things are exactly what Christ has had on you. That all we're asking you to do is, right, Peter said, trace the life of Christ. This is how you do it. Christ had a brotherly love towards you did not deserve. Christ had compassion on you that you did not deserve. And in many ways, he had all that in spite of what you deserved. We're just calling you to do the same. Scripture is just calling you to do the same. So, Father, right now we come to you, and God, our prayer is that these type of affections that you talk about, that, God, you say are such a part of the Christian life and the Christian existence, that, God, you would give those. Because, Father, as we're going to see next week, Father, you command us to have these things, and it is for our good to have them. So, God, as we live in a world so devoid of love, so devoid of it that it has to mutate and reshape love to be this thing that it is even not, that is really just this co-selfishness that allows us to sort of drive our own passions together. Father, I pray that we would see what real soul-satisfying love is. And that, Father, as that love is blooming and blossoming in our hearts toward others, that we would harvest it for your glory and for our good. And that, Father, we would feast upon that harvest of brotherly love and compassion of tender hearts toward one another. You would make us a refuge of love, true biblical love, that we can know when we are here, or when we are with these people, that we are with people whom we are called to love and whom we pray and hope love us in return. But Father, may we lay our lives down in the pursuit of something as great and glorious and necessary as love for each other. Father, shine the light of these texts on our hearts. Show us the relationships that have soured and grown foul or that have not been what they need to be. Show us where we have failed and convict us, and do not let that conviction cease until there is growth. Drive us to repentance in how we felt or treated others, if need be, or simply drive us to the joy of knowing that you're growing this in us, that you're developing this, blossoming this, so that we can praise you as the God who causes us to love others when we would have spent our life in this world just loving ourselves. And Father, kill any self-love in us. Kill it. Because Father, it will be killing us. Father, we ask all these things in the name of Christ, who makes us a family and who gave us these new hearts that can love anyone other than ourselves. Hearts that can love you and in that love, love others as well. We thank you for that, Christ. And it is as his brothers and sisters that we pray. Amen.